John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. This word naked actually means that he had only his undergarments on. This is another instance of where they see the Lord after his resurrection. They go fishing all night, nothing, and then the mornings come and they look, and then he asks them if they have anything. The Lord always does this. From the Garden of Eden on, he asks questions to which he already knows the answer. The question is for their benefit. Have you caught anything? Cast on the right side, and you will find. I had a teacher used to make a big deal about the right side, basically implying that you should vote on the right side. You know, you should lean to the right, vote right wing, and all that right left stuff is generally arbitrary. I mean, as far as like human beings have assigned, I mean, if they had assigned a certain kind of politics to the left and the other one to the right, and or switch that. I mean, what is that really what the Lord was talking about? I don't think so. He will send the sheep to the right, the goats to the left. But I wouldn't try to apply that to politics necessarily. When just because one party is further right than another, doesn't mean that it's a good idea. And I'm not making a political statement. I could. I'm not really political. I'm not even interested in that. And I'm not a 501c3, so I could talk all I like about it if I wanted to. I just don't like. I can endorse a political party if I thought a political party was worth endorsing. But from that statement, you can gather what I think. I don't think they're worth endorsing. What I would say would be in a scripture that would be better to apply to politics would be, Put not your trust in princes. Or cursed be the man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. But anyways, they cast the net in as he directs, and all of a sudden they've got all these fishes. And immediately the disciple whom Jesus loved, John doesn't like to write I this and I that. At least, you know, he prefers to refer to himself this way. The disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. And so he recognizes him from that. Just he knew immediately because of the craziness of the haul that it was him. So Peter, in his excitement, throws his coat on and leaps into the sea. Verse 8, And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. You know, the cubit is like the length between your fingertips and your elbow, basically. You know, so you're talking roughly 300 to 400 feet. Not far from the shore, not a big swim, and they're dragging the nets, because they couldn't bring it into the boat. Verse 9, As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. 51 times 3. And for all there were so many, it was not the net broken. It seemed that was notable, and that the fish were very big fish, and it seemed like the sort of haul that would break the net, but it didn't. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Again, the Lord asks questions to which he knows the answer, but it's given for the sake of us. Peter was grieved. In my mind, it can only be because he denied the Lord three times. And now he's asked three times if he loves him. As I always point out, in regard to that the Lord had said, Whoever denies me before men, will I deny before my Father. And Peter is forgiven. But I tell you, it remains that there will be some who will deny him and will not be forgiven. Peter is solemnly charged here to feed the lambs of God. There's the Lamb of God, but there are also his lambs. Those he laid his life down for. I don't think of people who listen to my studies or, you know, ask me advice on the internet as being my sheep. You're my brethren, but you are the Lord's sheep. And I want to serve the Lord's sheep, the Lord's brethren. The lambs are those who are at least able to help themselves, forage for themselves, or find out the truth for themselves. Because, you know, as much as we all want to study the Bible for ourselves, every man at some point, or woman, of course, every human, needs some form of instruction. It's a very rare person who's going to be able to just pick up a big subject like the Bible. If you think about it as a single subject, it is a massive undertaking. There's a lot of information in here. And if you start reading it, you know, by the time you get to the end, you're going to forget a lot of the things you were reading at the beginning. And some of the things are obscure, and there's a historical context to everything. And all that is important to be brought into our understanding. And the Lord has appointed in the church teachers, prophets, apostles, men who would bring the word. You know, as much as I think in our independent-minded culture, and I've always been a very independent-minded person, I very much value my independence and being, you know, deciding for myself and studying for myself. But I did need to be instructed at some point, at least on some very basic things, such as historical context, and also someone who's already familiar with it to bring me through. And the Lord is instructing Peter to bring those lambs along who need that guidance. They need to be led. It's a very serious undertaking to take up the Bible and begin to teach other people. You consider the seriousness of denying the Lord three times. That was a big, serious thing that Peter did. It is. It's big. Big deal. He wept bitterly over it. And it wasn't just like, oh well, I guess that's the way it goes. Jesus is right again. Peter desperately didn't want Jesus to be right. He knew all things. He knew Peter would deny him. But he also knew that Peter loved him, in spite of the weakness of the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is a solemn duty to feed the flock of God. Also remembering yourself that you are also a member of that flock. Too often, I think, leadership views themselves as separate and distinct from the flock itself. I guess because of the term pastor, shepherd. I would be mindful always that the term pastor, and I do not consider myself a pastor by any means, but a pastor is only spoken of one of the Lord. Two of people who actually watch sheep are called pastors or shepherds. The words are interchangeable in the New Testament, pastor or shepherd, same Greek word usually. The third use is of bad shepherds, and then there are also one time that Paul refers to among the gifts pastors. But today the pastor is like the number one office. And it seems that all other offices have disappeared or been rolled into that one, which makes it highly suspicious. What it is they do the work of prophets and apostles, but they're afraid to take on the title. And I think titles are... I don't need a title for anything I do personally, really. But when you do the work of a prophet, that makes you a prophet. When you do the work of an apostle, that makes you an apostle. When you're doing the job, it's a job description. If you drive a truck, you're a truck driver, aren't you? Oh, I'm not a truck driver. That's special. I'm just a guy who happens to be behind the wheel of an 18-wheeler. I'm a truck driver. No. That's what they are. I'm no apostle. No. I just do everything that an apostle does. I'm no prophet. I just tell people that the end times are here and that all the signs are happening. And I hold a newspaper in one hand and I tell them what God thinks of all this. That's what I do. And I had this discussion with people in the past, and this woman, I'm like, oh, you're a prophet. She's like, oh, no, I'm not a prophet. I'm like, well, you're doing what a prophet does. And then when I said, I'm a prophet too, because I do what a prophet does. And she said, oh, I see now. You think you're something. I'm like, no, I'm just a realist. One who teaches is a teacher. For good or evil, he's a teacher. One who tells the future is a prophet. One who speaks for God. There's different ways of looking at the idea of being a prophet, from one who tells the future to one who speaks for the Lord. Either way, it's kind of the same thing. But when you do prophet's work, for good or for evil, you are a prophet. You're a false prophet or a true prophet, but you're doing a prophet's work. But the work of the Lord is very serious business. That's why it's repeated three times. What we feed God's sheep matters. It needs to be done. It seems people are hungry. That's why they come to churches. They're hungry for knowing more about God, how their lives may be made better. Whether that be in truth better, meaning according to the goodness which God has promised in the gospel, that we may prosper in the things promised, by virtue of Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection, there's a promise in that, and we are set to benefit from it. Or whether it's, they're looking for worldly prosperity. And every kind of ministry feeds people with something. Not necessarily something good. They're not always being fed the right kind of food. They're not always being fed appropriate food. I knew this old lady who had a bird. And the little bird loved to eat turkey lunch meat. She fed it to it. I was like, are you crazy? And of course, the bird had developed some horrible growth on its head and probably a brain tumor or something. From what I understand, that can be very bad. But it's not a carnivorous animal. It's not supposed to eat that stuff. Oh, he loves it. Well, it's probably because of the smoke flavor or whatever. Whatever. I know it's flavorful, but he's not supposed to eat that. And people will love things that destroy them. Oh, I love this church. They say all the things I've waited to hear. How I might prosper. How I might have a better love life with my wife. How I might improve my position at work. How I might, whatever, the prosperity gospel. Very common. Or the, you know, what other kind of gospels are there? There's different forms of the prosperity gospel. They don't necessarily preach it as the gospel, meaning like that the gospel is you prosper. But it also sometimes just works out and they don't turn into a prosperity gospel. What they do is they just preach about stuff that isn't important, that doesn't truly feed you. As I've mentioned before, I was at a church locally. You know, someone invited me to it. And it was all about, I walk in and the subject they're going to talk about is unwrapping sex. Really? That's what you're choosing to preach? And they were not just talking how this is just acceptable for married couples and stuff. And I thought, in this day and age, we aren't living in, you know, Puritan New England or something. I don't know. Or some really uptight 19th century world where, you know, husbands and wives are, you know, afraid to get together or whatever. I don't know. Maybe there's still people hung up on that and they were trying to make sure that those people did not continue in that with that hang up. You know, but this is a church attracting lots of young couples and stuff. And I don't know. I doubt any of them were very hung up. That's not feeding God's flock. Yeah, they come out of it with a belly full. It's just junk food. Feeding God's sheep is to lead them to Christ and to eternal life. Not, you know, we say lead to Christ. That becomes such a trite statement. Oh, as long as it leads them to Christ. Well, who is Christ? What does he want from us? What are we supposed to do now that we believe in him? What would he tell us to do? What did he tell us to do? There's lots of things Jesus had to say. And they ought to be fed those things. Feed them with the word of the Lord. Feed them with what he says. Feed them with his teachings. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Find out what righteousness is and pursue it. And we pursue it by having faith that he came to give it to us. Christ died not just to forgive our sins, but also to create a new covenant in which we might be blessed with virtue and glory and partake of the divine nature. That is a new covenant. He will write his laws in our hearts. Not as they did in the Old Testament on phylacteries, but in our hearts. And so the gospel has to be preached to people. They have to be fed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And continually, really, we all need it. That's why he says first lambs, then sheep. You know, even as you come along in your walk, even when you're not just someone who needs to be led by the hand through the Bible so you can understand the basic structure and all that, when you get older, you need encouragement. You need exhortation. I remember recently in the prophets, you know, Silas, he came, they exhorted them. They encouraged them. They confirmed them. They exhorted them to walk according to the faith that had been delivered them, which is not the law that was graven in stones, but rather the covenant made in the fleshly tables of the heart by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Peter, after he confirms three times, Yes, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Now verse 18, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He says, when you were young, you dressed yourself, and walked where you wanted. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, you are going to stretch forth your hands, and someone else will dress you and carry you where you would not go. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And that stretch forth your hands refers to, you know, by tradition is understood that Peter was crucified, but that he requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord. Peter said, I will follow you to death. And Jesus said, yes, you will, but apparently I say to you, you will deny me. But he would go on to glorify God in his death. And that is a good thing. Nothing like that ever is pleasurable. You know, Jesus, on the eve of his crucifixion, was sweating great drops of blood and prayed that if there would be another way, that it could pass from him. Because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. The body naturally does not knowingly give itself to death. That nature must be overcome to submit oneself. You know, people who commit suicide are usually very depressed or in a lot of pain or whatever. You know, they want to end it. When you're healthy to go to it, it requires to knowingly go to it. It does require pain and anguish. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's why he called Peter and James and many of the disciples. He went up to them and said, follow me. Follow me. And that means not just, hey, let's walk on water. Hey, let's have some free fish. What also means, let's go get crucified. For it is given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. I believe that's Philippians 1:21. I don't memorize a lot of verses, you know. And I don't sit down and memorize verses at all, honestly. And I was wrong. It's 29 of Philippians 1. Chapter right, verse wrong. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe. Only believe. Just believe. That's it. By faith alone. Well, I'm not saying you're saved by something other than faith. But it is given you on behalf of... You believe in Christ? Well, he's not only given you faith to believe. He's given you something more. Suffering. And that's something people don't bargain for. And it's funny because, you know, people write to me and they'll say, well, if you do what God wants, you'll be blessed. I'm like, yeah. Like Peter. He was blessed. He got to be crucified like the Lord. That was quite a blessing. Significant. Not everyone got blessed like that. It's quite a blessing. In our culture, we equate the blessing of God with earthly blessings. Like, you know, like, oh, he's so blessed. Why? Oh, he's rich. Well, that can be a form of blessing. Certainly, you know, there are men who were blessed in those things in the Old Testament. But a lot of times I think that those riches were merely analogies for the true riches. If you have been unfaithful in the unjust mammon, how shall the true riches be committed unto you? You know, the things of this earth, we ought to be faithful in them and so on and so forth, but the blessings are not truly of those things. If you happen to receive those things, you've received a stewardship where the Lord has given it to you for a purpose, to do something with it. Anybody who just receives riches and then just lavishes on themselves luxury and says they're a Christian, they are betraying their stewardship. It's no different than if someone were to, you know, like myself, were to just learn all these things about the Bible and never share it. And they were just, well, I had a talent, Lord, you gave it to me, but I buried it in the earth. It didn't increase at all, it didn't benefit anyone. Same thing as wealth, a man who's blessed with wealth and then just buries it in himself. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You know, he just told Peter, you're going to be crucified. Maybe Peter didn't fully understand that, but he understood the where you would is not part. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 23, Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I mean, he was purely hypothetical. He wasn't saying it would actually happen. He said, you know, like, if I will that he remain alive till I return, what's that to you? You've got to do what you have to do. Every man has his own service. You know, we all kind of have to bear our own burden. We bear one another's burdens, but there is something we all, each individually, have to bear in becoming the sons of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as members of his body, as Christians. We have our own burden to bear. You know, when people start looking at each other and comparing each other, sometimes I feel bad for Peter because he's always being made that example. You know, but it makes me feel good because I don't mind being an example myself. You know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and it makes me feel okay about talking about them. Even mistakes made subsequent to when I received the Spirit, because Peter also made mistakes subsequent to receiving the Spirit, which is very comforting. Because, you know, when you receive the Spirit, when I received the Spirit, I kind of thought I'd be perfect after that. It was very disappointing to discover that the Lord did not make me perfect at that point. They left a lot of work to be done. Despite all the great changes, there was still more that I had to learn the hard way. But sometimes the hard way is the good way. Easy way is great, feels great. You know, nothing like having the Lord tell you to get up and walk. And then you just get up out of your wheelchair and you never look back. That's great. That's like when the Lord delivered me from drugs and alcohol. Some things you gotta learn the hard way. And that's all right. John wants to clarify what people thought about him. Again, he still hasn't really revealed that the one whom Jesus loved is he himself, but in verse 24, this is where it comes out. Verse 24, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that's a very important thing to remember, and the apostle wanted us to know that about the Gospel of John, and really about all the Gospels. You're talking about a pretty short book about a man's life. You know, a lot can happen in 3 years. A lot is said. They were living with him for quite some time. All that time they were living with him, there were many things he said, many things he did. And, you know, it's not all written down. But those things which were written down were deemed the most necessary. Those things that were written down were the things they were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the apostles was true. They knew it was true. And they were willing to die for it. And that lends a lot of credence to what they said. But, you know, for me, that all existed. But there was nothing greater in convincing me than seeing the Lord himself active in my own life, changing me and shaping me, and seeing Christianity as more than just a sort of intellectual mental pursuit on my part of me seeking God, but never feeling like God was looking for me. It is a great comfort to have the Spirit of God. Therefore, I always persuade people to seek the Holy Spirit, because the Lord sent that Spirit to comfort us. And the book of John is concerned greatly with the Spirit. Now, the next book in the Bible is Acts, and that's the study I've been currently going through with John since about chapter 6, when I started going through both at the same time. And immediately, the first thing before the Lord leaves, he reminds them to wait, to receive that Spirit, because the Spirit of God is the closest we get to God in this life. You know, people want to talk to God. They want God to speak to them. And the way he has chosen to speak to us is through his Spirit. We need it in our lives. We need it in our lives powerfully so that we would know the right way. I mean, why do people come to teachers? Because they don't know where they're going. Because the Spirit of God requires, and I'll tell you, it's true, because, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Why all this feeding? Why not just go directly to God? Because the Lord has appointed men to bring the Word of God forth. You know, everything you read in the Bible is brought to you by men. You know, that's how it is. The Lord gave it to men, and men communicated it. If God wanted to, he wouldn't even send a Bible. He could just communicate to us telepathically. But the Lord has not chosen to do things like that. He has chosen to act mysteriously. You know, I believe in God, and as one who has had doubts, to me, the fact of God's silence is very disturbing. I don't think I could ever be an atheist, but I understand, I sympathize with the agnostic position of, I don't know. Even the Apostle Paul encourages us to understand that if any man thinks he knows anything, he ought to remember that he doesn't know anything like he ought to know it. We know less than we think we do. I mean, some people, they tell me the Lord talks to them all the time, and well, that's not my experience. I'm not going to denigrate their experience, but you know, I look to follow thou me. We each have to follow the Lord in the way that he has given us to follow him. You know, people don't have all the same experiences, but it should be the same gospel, the same truth, the same testimony. You know, John's gospel in many ways is different than the other gospels. But at the same time, it's exactly the same. Just a different focus. But really the same. Same message. He rises from the dead and sends forth his apostles to carry forth the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that he is ready to act powerfully in our lives if we seek him. And he will reveal himself to us when we seek him. But we must continue to seek him. If I had quit seeking him early on, you know, there was many years when the Lord did not really give me much in the way of, stuff that I could really lay my hands on as encouragement to believe. But somehow he kept me moving on. But then he did give me those things. He rewarded my continued faith. And anyone who has, you know, walked with the Lord for many years will probably say the same things. So be encouraged in your walk. Continue in it. You will not be disappointed.